Well, if you take your Bibles this morning, open them to a different spot. We've been in the process of going through the book of Acts, but as God guides sometimes, He just says, no, I want you to do something different this week. And this is what I want you to do. So I want you to turn, if you will, with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read three verses in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Father, I come to you this morning and I ask, Lord, that your word will speak to all of us because we've gathered together in your name. We sing praises to you. We pray to you, Lord, and we ask you, Father, to speak to us, to encourage us, to guide us, to motivate us, to exhort us, Lord, to be what you've called us to be. Lord, I think of all these people that we've been reading about in the book of Acts and how, Father, they not only heard the good news, but they were exhorted by that to go and to tell other people about you, to do what you called them to do. Lord, I was so impressed with that this week, in the midst of listening to you, you put this on my heart, and I just pray, Father, that you will speak through this morning by your Holy Spirit to all of us, including my own heart, and that I will hear you, Lord. And not only will I be a hearer of the word, I will be a doer also of it. And I just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just entitled this message, Standing at the Crossroads. And I know that there's a lot of times that we might come up to a spot in the road and wonder, which way should I go? Now, most of you probably were alive back before GPS, right? You might even have been alive before they had actual maps that you could carry in your car with you. Some of you are old enough that you didn't even have a car, but I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying that things have changed a lot in the course of time, and it has become a lot easier to get from point A to point B. Now, the ease doesn't always make it easy for us to do it. It's just easier for us to know how to do it, right? Still a long way between point A and point B sometimes. It still takes time to get from here to there. But the fact is that we can at least see that's what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to get there. That's what God's Word is for us. It's a living GPS, God's positioning service for us, that He can show us where we are and where we need to be, right? So we've been spending time in the book of Acts, and we've been listening and seeing what God is doing in the life of the new church. And as the church begins to share the good news and share everything they have with each other, and as they begin to be the body of Christ, encouraging one another, building each other up, and sharing the good news with everybody who'll listen, God starts blessing the church. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. There was a lot of persecution going on. Yes, there was. But it was in the midst of that persecution that the church spread. And God even used some of that persecution to get people to leave this spot and go to this spot so that the good news could continue to travel. Because God knows us. We kind of like to stay where we are, right? We kind of like it in a place where we're comfortable. And sometimes God wants to get us uncomfortable, so we have to do something else, right? Now, I think all of us probably have a place in our house that for us is comfortable. My grandpa had a chair that was his chair. It was his chair. And there was nobody else in the house that would ever sit in my grandpa's chair. I remember when we first moved in with my grandparents, I didn't know that rule. I was just a little kid. Well, I wasn't little, but I was just a young kid. And man, that chair looked inviting. It looked comfortable. And so after a meal one day, we were all so stuffed because my grandparents fed us really well. I got up from the table and I walked into the living room and that chair was just sitting there and I thought, man, I'm going to sit in this chair. And I climbed up in that chair and I wasn't even all the way down in it before I heard my grandpa say, "Oh, what are you doing? That's my chair." Didn't take me long to get out of it. We have this comfortable place that we like to be. We like to just kind of take it easy sometimes. There's nothing wrong with rest. We all need it. But there is something wrong with getting comfortable. You see, I think in my own heart and mind that we just want to kind of be comfortable. We just want to have a place to come together and see old friends and gather together and have a potluck every once in a while and talk about so-and-so and just have a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling time place, you know. But when we're going through the book of Acts, we don't see that. What we see is as they met together, they were praying for each other. They were encouraging each other. And they were bringing people that got to hear the good news, and people were being saved, and they were compelled to go out and to tell people about Jesus, and they were traveling into places where they were going to be even put to death for sharing their faith. They weren't getting comfortable here. So my purpose this morning is to shake the chair a little bit for all of us. And say this, it's good to be together, always. God's told us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as we see that day approaching, we are to meet together for a purpose, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I don't know about you, but if I was a horse, I don't like the spur part, right? But that's what we are to be doing. We are to be spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. That's what we're supposed to be doing. All right? So that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm putting on the spurs, okay? And I'm going to tell you something from... Oh, sorry. Got into the John Wayne thing. All right, here we go. First of all, Ephesians chapter 5 says this, "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." You see, folks, the thing that I'm reminded of more and more and more is that our time here on this earth is limited. I mean, if you don't see the signs, then I don't know what it's going to take for you to start seeing the signs that God's time is coming closer and closer and closer. And our time is limited. Not only is our time corporately limited, but even our personal time is limited. We don't even know that we'll have tomorrow. We don't even know that we'll have the rest of today. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, that's kind of morbid to think about." No, it's not morbid to think about. It's how you look at it. It's from what perspective. God has given me today. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to use it for His glory and not for my own. His time that He gives to us, it's His gift. His gift to us is time. God has given each one of us time. Scripture says it's already numbered. Our days are already numbered from the very beginning. But He's given to us this gift. And what we do with this time is our gift back to Him. So how are you doing on giving? Now, I'm not talking about what you drop in the offering receptacles as you leave. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself, how am I doing on my time gift to Him? Am I living my life for me, or am I really living it for Him? Because the Scripture says, I'm not even my own anymore. I've been bought with a price, Paul says. Therefore, I am to glorify God in my mortal body. What kind of gift are we giving to God with our time back to Him? Psalm chapter 39, verse 4 says it like this. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days, and let me know how fleeting my life is. How many of y'all have prayed that prayer? We don't want to know, do we? But the psalmist says, let me understand the fact that my life has got an end coming up. And what I do with this time is so important to you, God. Psalm chapter 90, verse 10 says it like this. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. You see, if you live 8 years or 80 years, what really matters is the fact that God has given us this time right now. James chapter 4, verse 14 says it like this. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist or a vapor that appears for just a little while and then vanishes. And you might say, well, Pastor, I don't want to hear all that kind of stuff. I want to come and be encouraged and I want to feel good about stuff. Listen, I'm not trying to discourage you. What I'm trying to do is to exhort you and exhort myself to take the time, this precious thing that He's given me, this gift that He's given me, and use it for Him. Because this life is not about you and it's not about me. It's about Him. And you know, we try to fill it up with all kinds of other stuff. And it's like I was saying this morning in our Sunday school time, we used to have this little track that we would go out and share with people the good news, and it was called The Whole Story, H-O-L-E, not W-H-O-L-E. And it had a picture of this guy on the front, and he had a big hole in the middle of him. And he was going out and he was trying to get stuff from the world and put it in himself to fill himself up, but he just couldn't fill it up because he'd go right on through. And that's the way this world is, man. They're trying to fill up themselves because they realize they got a hole there that can't be plugged up. And they're trying to fill it up with anything this world, they think this world will fill them up, but it won't work. There's only one thing that will fill the hole that's there, and it's the hole that was made because when we sinned, God's presence left us. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we come to know Him, that hole is filled up. That hole is filled up. And that we have the truth. We have the truth, and so much of the world does not have the truth. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, bringing other people to Himself. He's made us His ambassadors. And here we have the one thing that'll fill up somebody, and we're hiding it in a jar. We're not telling people about Jesus. His gift to us is time. Our response, what is our response to that? Just a couple of verses after Psalm 10, 90 verse 10 a while ago, Psalm 90, 12 says, to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, to not think that, hey, man, I've got as much time as I want. I can do what I want, when I want. I'll be here as long as I want to be. Guess what? It doesn't work that way. So Paul says to the church at Ephesus, be very careful. Not as unwise or foolish. The actual Greek term there is somebody who is a fool, thinking that they got something when they really don't. Be very careful then how you live, not as a fool, but as someone who has wisdom, seeing things from God's perspective. One who doesn't seek wisdom but selfish pleasures, who he's talking to, a foolish person. What is it that we focus on every day? What is it that we wake up thinking about every day? Do you wake up and the first thing that passes through your mind in the morning is, God, you've given me this day. Now what is it that you want me to do? Who is it that you want me to speak to? What is it that you have planned for me? Most of us, if we're honest, will wake up that morning going like, oh man, the alarm clock just went off, and I got to be at a certain place at a certain time. Oh, I got to jump in the shower. I'm running a little late. Oh man, I shouldn't have got gas in the car last night. And we start thinking about everything else except what God has in store for us. And if you don't watch out, you end up by the end of the day looking back and going like, hey God, I probably should have checked in with you today. So we're either living as wise or we're living like fools. I remember as a little kid, we had this place on our farm that you could go and find all kinds of cool little rocks and stuff. I found all kinds of arrowheads and flint rock and all kinds of stuff. And there was a little section there in the back part of our farm where there was some old fool's gold. I don't know how it got there. I don't know if it's natural to that area or not. But when I first saw it, I thought, man, that is so cool. Look at that, Grandpa. And he goes, yeah, you know what that is? That's pyrite. And I go, really? Pyrite. It looks like gold. And he goes, it's called fool's gold. Because it looks just like the real thing, but it's really not. You get fooled by stuff sometimes, don't you? You get fooled by people sometimes, don't you? But Paul says, listen, don't live like that. Don't live thinking that you're going to have tomorrow. Don't live like, hey, this isn't all that important today. I'll get to it when I can. What is it that we focus on every day? Did you know that you have you have been given a brain by God and you have an opportunity to make choices every single day what you're going to focus on? I have a choice of what I'm going to focus on today. I can focus on my to-do list, and I can get all those things pretty much done. I can focus on this and that, and I can get focused on a lot of different things, but if I focus on all those things and I miss the most important thing, then I have no focus. I'm a fool. That's what the Scripture says. Do we focus on Him, or do I focus on me? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says it like this. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be a fool, okay? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. In other words, He'll lead you where He wants you to go. That's so simple, and yet it's so hard because we have to give up selfish desires to do that. Matthew 6:33. You probably memorized this as a little kid. It simply says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. In other words, God is saying to all of us, listen, if you'll keep your eyes fixed on me, then you'll have everything that you need. I will take care of you. I will walk alongside of you. I will strengthen you. I will guide you. I will give to you. Listen, folks, we can talk about Acts all day long. We can talk about how all these guys decided that they were going to follow God and they were going to go out and they were going to share the good news, and many of them were persecuted. Many of them put to death. Many of them did all these things because they loved God and they wanted to tell people about Jesus. We talk about all that kind of stuff, but it all boils down to this. Are you going to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? Are we going to keep our eyes fixed on where they need to be? I believe we're standing at a crossroads and we got to make a choice. We got to choose whether we're just going to stay the way we are and never change and never try to reach anybody else and just be a good old get-together place and just have a good old fellowship together and just be able to sit together, talk about the same kind of things all the time. We can do that. Or we can get off our blessed assurance and get out into this community, and we can make it, we can effect change for the cause of Christ. Why? Because that's His commission to us. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Our time is limited. Are we using our time wisely? It says in verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Making the most of every day takes a sober mind, the scripture tells us. It means we have to be focused. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, focus was not something I could do. They call it ADD now, but I think I was just very unfocused. Until I got the Board of Education used on my backside, and then I got focused for just a moment or two. Right? I was very unfocused, man. I was not focused. I still have moments of unfocusedness in my life. Is that a word, unfocusedness? It is now because I just used it. The scripture says we are to have a sober mind. It means to be focused. It means to be able to see something, realize what it is, and focus on it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says it like this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in His coming. In other words, be focused on Jesus. I can tell you what, folks, we can get so unfocused on that. We get focused on what so-and-so said. We get focused on what somebody else is doing. We get focused on this and that. Our focus is almost always never where it's supposed to be. And because of that, we're here and there doing this and that. We're all over the board. We've got spiritual ADD. Because we're not focused on the one thing. You remember what Paul said? He says, this is what I do. I don't look to the left or the right, but I keep my eyes focused on the author and perfecter of my faith. And I'm going to finish the race, and I'm going to keep my eyes on Him. I'm going to keep running so that when I cross that finish line, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We got to be focused. We got to get our eyes back where they need to be. We cannot fritter away the time that God has preciously given us. That's called procrastination. By the way, that is a purposeful thing in many of our lives. We put stuff off. In fact, I was going to do a message on procrastination today, but I'm going to put that off till next week. But no, I'm just kidding. But the fact is we do that. We're good at that. Man, you know, you think of all these things you need to do, and you think, ah, maybe I'll do that tomorrow. What you're doing is you're supposing upon God that He's going to even give you tomorrow. So when He puts somebody on your heart to share the good news with, and we say, I'm going to do that tomorrow, what we're saying is, God, I know You're going to give me tomorrow. We don't know that. I don't know that I'll have tomorrow. When God puts something on your heart, He wants you to do it. He wants me to do it. And so Paul puts it this way. You use your time wisely by making the most of the time that God gives you. And he says, make the most of every opportunity. That word opportunity is a word that says, God has placed this in front of you. It's the difference between our perspective and God's perspective. How we see things is different than the way God sees things. And that's why we need His wisdom. It's seeing things from His perspective. We see time, and we usually don't count the cost. What I mean by that is God has given us time, right? But we do, oh, man, I got plenty of that. I got plenty of that. So I can do that later. I can do that some other time. Have you ever made that? I can get to that later. Or, I've got plenty of time to do that. I'll get to that someday. You know, that always happens, by the way, with a honey-do list, right, guys? You know, I heard somebody say this the other day. It was really funny. I like funny people. I like people who come up with funny stuff. And I heard this guy, he's a Christian comedian, he was talking, and he says, you know what? He said, my wife's got a honey-do list for me. And he said, it gets longer instead of getting shorter. And I'll do something, and I'll mark it off the list, and there's three more things added to it. He said, but have you ever seen a guy walk up to his wife and say, honey, here's a list I have for you? It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't. It doesn't work that way. Think about it. Because you wouldn't have anybody to give a honey list to. Okay, anyway. Our perspective or God's perspective. We see time and we don't count the cost. God sees every moment as an opportunity. Every moment as an opportunity. And you know what? The devil knows that. And John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal away every moment of time that you have and let you fritter it away on something else. Maybe it's TV, maybe it's reading a book. Nothing wrong with reading a book. Nothing wrong necessarily with watching something on TV. There's maybe something good on TV. I don't know, but I don't have TV. But anyway, the fact is, we can fritter our time away on a lot of things that this world calls good. And Satan is so cunning. Don't allow the thief to rob you of the opportunities of true life. You know what? You know why I say that? Because the last part of that verse says, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, if you really want to experience real life, the only place you're going to find that's in me. And I've come to give you real, true, full life. You get connected to anything else in this world, it will fail you, it will rob you, it will hurt you. You get connected to me, and I will fulfill you, and I will give you all that you need. We must change our glasses and put on His vision, how we see things. How we see things. I can tell you this. If we started looking at people the way God looks at people, it would change our hearts. Because we're pretty cynical sometimes when we look at people, aren't we? And we think, oh, they deserve to be going through what they're going through. I've seen them. I know them. Yeah, they deserve to go through that. But what God is looking at is a person that's hurting so deeply because of mistakes they've made in their life. He wants to rescue them. He loves them. He cares about them. He paid the ultimate price on the cross for them. And we think, let them go through the stuff that they're going through. Oh, man, where's the love of God in that? And that's why God gives us opportunities to maybe take a basket of food to a family that's hurting. Maybe stop on the side of the road and help somebody out. So God opens up opportunities for us if we'll just take them. And you might say, well, it's not safe to stop on the road and help somebody else. They might rob you. Yes, they might. But I might be robbed from an opportunity to share the good news with somebody by not doing it. A few years back, we were traveling from Dallas-Fort Worth down to Houston, and we got in one of these gully washers. I'm talking about it rained. It rained so hard you couldn't see hardly anything. And I was driving down the freeway, I-45, and I saw some blinkers going on the right-hand side of the road up in front of me. And I saw this lady out in this pouring, drenching rain trying to change a flat tire on her car. And my first thought was this. I ain't stopping. It's raining so hard and somebody else will stop, you know, and we got to get to a certain place by a certain time, you know. And I was thinking all these things on my way to the fact that, you know, I just need to keep going. But my foot started pushing on the brake. And I started slowing down and Ann said, "What are you doing?" I said, "That lady, look at that lady." And she said, "Yeah, we need to help her." So we pulled off. And I jumped out in the rain. You know what? You're just going to get wet. And in Texas, when it's raining, you're not going to get cold. You're going to get hot. It's just the way it is in Houston. So I got out and I got soaked and I got the tire changed for her. And I found out that she was on her way to Pearland, where we lived, because she had gotten a new job there and she didn't know anybody there. And I said, "Well, I'm associate pastor at First Baptist Pearland, and I want to invite you to come and be our guest at church." And the next Sunday she showed up. And it wasn't long until she accepted Christ. But I could have kept going. God wants our attention. He's like my mom used to do to me. I was so distracted by everything, but when she wanted my attention, she'd grab my face and look right at me and say, "You look at me." And when she had my face, I listened to her. God is trying to grab our face and say, "Listen, you can just keep on doing what you're doing, but you're not touching people for me. There are people that live right by you. There are people that you work with. There are people all over this town that are hurting and dying, and they're going to be separated from me forever. I'm trying to get your attention here. I love you. We're standing at a crossroads. We got to make a decision. Are we going to start touching people for Jesus?" We got to start seeing people like God sees them. And lastly, look at what it says in verse 17. Therefore, every time we see the word therefore, we ask ourselves, what's it there for? Because of what he just said. Not living as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you understand the Lord's will for your life? Well, let me explain to you what the Scripture tells us the Lord's will is for us. First of all, it's to glorify Him. We are to glorify God. Everything that we are to do is to bring glory to Him. As Christians, our sole purpose is to bring Him the glory that He is due. Well, you might ask yourself the question, what is it that brings glory to God? First of all, living for Him. That's called obedience. I'm going to live for Him, not for myself, not for my own selfish desires. I'm going to live for Him. Not only am I going to live for Him, I'm going to live with Him. And that means I'm going to be in prayer. I'm going to be in constant communication with Him. As Paul says, I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to stay connected to Him. I'm not going to hang up the phone. I'm going to listen. I'm going to keep the line open. And every time He speaks, I'm able to hear it because I haven't hung up the line. I'm going to live for Him, that's obedience. Live with Him, that's prayer. And I'm going to live in Him, that's sanctification. God has set us apart to be different than this world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "It's God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart, used by Me." The Lord's will is, first of all, to glorify Him. And that's how you do it. Be obedient. Be in prayer, be sanctified and set apart. The second part of His will is to thank Him. In everything we are to give thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It says right there it's God's will. All right? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What? To give thanks in all circumstances. God, thank you for this rainstorm that a lady's pulled over so I can pull over and help her. And I thank God all the way to Pearland because we knew that this lady couldn't have done it by herself. And God gave us an opportunity to tell her about where we were and that she showed up the next week. We were thankful even more. And that she gave her heart to Christ, we were thankful even more. We need to thank God over and over. And how much have you thanked God just today? Life is too short to miss thanking God. We don't say thanks enough, do we? Take some specific time every day this week to thank God. That's your homework assignment, should you choose to accept it. Make a specific time every single day this week. You're going to get away from everything else, from all the distractions, and you're just going to sit down and start making a thank list. And thank God for the things He's done for you and in you and through you. The Lord's will is to glorify Him and to thank Him and then to live for Him. Psalm 118, verse 24 says it like this. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us what? Rejoice today and be glad. The Lord has done it. You see, because the Lord has done it in your life, He's given you eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because He's done that for you, you are to live in that fact. So it means we can't live like we want to live. We live for His glory, to bring Him glory. We live to thank Him for what He's done, and we live for Him today. And that means I'm going to start being the salt that this world needs. And I'm going to start being the light that the world sees. And I'm going to be His alone. You see, folks, we're standing at a crossroads in our own personal lives and in our church's life. We're standing at a crossroads. We got to make a choice. We can't just keep going on and on and on and on and on and never affecting this world for Christ. It's just not right. It's not what God has called us to do. God is calling us to be the beacon for this community, the beacon of hope, the beacon of forgiveness, the beacon of life eternal. God's called us to do that. What are we going to do with this call? Dear Heavenly Father, You make what's very difficult very simple in Your Word. It's difficult for us because we don't always want to do it. But it's very simple to just obey. We just got to do it. You have called us to be salt and light to a community that's hurting right now. There are people who live all around us. There are people that work all around us. There are people that go to school all around us. There are people that we see on a regular basis all around us. And they're looking for some way to fill up that hole in their life. And they're trying all kinds of things. And they buy stuff. And they go places. And they're looking for anything that will give them some kind of peace, even if it's temporary, and it always is. And so then they look for something else, and then they look for something else, and they look for something else, because You have put a desire in our hearts as people to have a relationship with You, because You made us in Your image. And the only way we can be fulfilled is to be in Your presence. You might be here this morning. Father, I just pray that You'll speak to hearts this morning. You might be here this morning and you've got a hole in your heart. You've been trying to fill up with everything that you think will give you pleasure and bring you peace, but it doesn't. And it's because there is nothing that this world has that can meet the needs that God can. There is nothing in this world that can save you. There is nothing in this world that can forgive you. There is nothing in this world that can pay for your sin. But there is someone named Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Lamb of God, who came and offered up Himself as an offering, as a sacrifice for you and for me, to pay for my sin, to pay the penalty of my sin, to cover my sin by His blood, and to give me a new life. And if I will trust in Him, and I will call upon Him as my Lord, and give Him my life, the Scripture says I'll be made brand new. The old will pass away, and all things will become new. And I will be His. I will be saved. You might be here today, and you've never really done that. Oh, let me ask you to please consider today giving your life to Jesus. There's nothing better in this whole world than to be forgiven and for thy whole inside to be filled up by the only one who can, Jesus Himself. You can do that today right where you are. You could simply pray a prayer like this, and if you mean it in your heart, God will hear your prayer and He will do what you're asking Him to do. Just simply say something like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that when You died on the cross, not only did You die for the sins of the world, You died for my sins, to pay the price for me, the penalty for my sin. And I want to say thank You. And I want to ask You to forgive me, Lord, and come into my life and change me from the inside out. I give You control of my life. I choose to make You Lord. And that means I'm not in control anymore. You are. And I will follow You. And I will do what You ask me to do. If you pray a prayer or something like that, God knows your heart. You know how you even have to pray it out loud? He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. And He's simply knocking at your heart's door and saying, just open up and I will come in and I will have fellowship with You and You with me. And the greatest part of all of that is this: when you invite Jesus to be a part of your life, He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. He will never turn His back on you. He will never walk away from you. He will never take what He's given and take it away. God loves you. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And why we do this is to give you an opportunity to do what God is calling you to do. Give your life to Him. If you haven't done that yet, this would be a great time. If you did it just a moment during a time of prayer, I'd invite you to come so I could share that with the people. Because God says that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father in heaven. But if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you. In other words, there's got to be a point where you say, I'm not going to hide this. I'm going to admit what I've done so that I can walk alongside and be a part of the body of Christ. Whatever it is that God's speaking to your heart this morning, maybe you already know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but you realize that you're standing at a crossroad in your own life of whether you're really going to follow Him or not, whether you're really going to walk His way or your own way, and you've got to make a choice. Am I going to go left or right? I've got to make a choice. I can't just stand here the rest of my life. Whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart this morning, maybe you feel like this is exactly where we are as a church body. And you want to pray that we will no longer stand at the crossroads, but we'll begin to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And you want to come to this altar and pray to that effect. This altar is open for you. Whatever it is that God is saying to your heart this morning, I'd invite you to come to take care of business with God. He loves you so much. He cares for you so much. He loves this church so much that he's done everything for us. Will we receive what he's done? Let's stand. Let's begin to sing through this hymn of invitation.